Okay, we'll get started here. I'm going to try and end at quarter till nine and take a few questions too. So we'll see how we do. I just have a lot to get through, but you're welcome to stay a couple more hours and I'll stay with you if you want. So but we'll do it. Any questions first about anything I said? Just in case there's something someone really has to ask. Okay, because we're going to give you a quiz after this. And, no, not all right. So we've carried baggage into our marriage relationship, but now what I want to do is I want to talk about why we struggle so much, also in our marriage, and I want to tell you a story, and basically you know it. But I want to put some things together. So I'm going to start way back even before the beginning of time. I'm assuming that most of you are Christians here. If you're not, it's okay, but that's where I'm coming from. I believe that God created us, and He gave us His Word, and His Word is to help us live the way that He intended us to, and to have a relationship with us. And so I don't believe God just makes us and says, go destroy yourself or go do whatever you want. If you went and bought a car, a brand new car today, it would come with a manual, how to take care of your car, going for checkups and such. Well, God made us, and there's a manual, it's the Bible. It tells us how to apply that to our marriages also. So having said that, before the beginning of time, God existed. Now this part blows my mind, but it says God has always existed. He's eternal. My little mind cannot wrap around that, but I accept it. And in some time, there was angels that God created. And those angels were intended to serve God and to give Him glory. There was one particular angel, Lucifer, who was head of all the angels, and his job was to protect the glory of God. But on some reason, he became jealous of the glory of God and said, I want it for myself. So he rebelled with a third of the angels, trying to take over. Of course, he didn't. And God kicks him out of heaven. And he's out there. And then we come to Genesis chapter 1, and it says, and God created the heavens and the earth. And so God creates the earth, and on the sixth day, He creates mankind, man and woman. And we see that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where it says, He created us in His image. Chapter 2 goes through the details of how He created Adam and Eve, and says, and that your relationship, says it's not good that the man be alone, I'll make a helper. So he makes Eve, and he says, and the two shall become one flesh. There's a lot I'm leaving out, but you got the story. But we come to Genesis chapter 3, and what we have there is immediately Satan takes and approaches Eve and says, did God really say, do not eat of the tree in the middle of the garden? Satan is planting the thought, God cannot be trusted. God does not have your best interests in mind. You need to take things in control yourself. Because God is holding out. He doesn't want you to eat of that fruit, and you should. You should be able to know anything and everything. And so you should do that. Disobeying God, God cannot be trusted. Adam and Eve, you know the story, eat of the fruit. And they realize that they're naked and they're ashamed and they hide. We'll get into that in just a moment. But what I want you to see is this. Satan could not defeat God. And God creates Adam and Eve in God's image. And what Satan does is, I cannot defeat God, so I will attack His image bearers. You and I. He's out to get us. And even more so, our marriages. And let me explain why. Because Remember it says, the two shall become one flesh. Do you realize how important oneness is? And I'm going to talk about what that is after a little bit here. But oneness is key in Scripture. Because one is you have the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are one. And we, in a marriage relationship, are to be one. And then if you remember, in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying before he goes to the cross, and he's praying for the believers, and he says, Father, may they be one as you and I are one. And he wants the body of believers to be one. My point is, oneness is a theme through Scripture for the Godhead, for marriage, and for believers. Satan doesn't want us to be one or to experience oneness because he doesn't want us to reflect the Godhead. He is out to get your marriage. It's not like, oh, he's attacking their marriage, but not ours. Folks, probably subtly he is, and you're not even aware of it. Let me share one little point here. A bad marriage is not necessarily one where they're having an affair or they're mistreating each other really bad. I think there's a viewpoint in churches today that says, oh, we're not like some of those other couples. Can I just say that my experience in working with churches and marriages is this. Most marriages are complacent and just get by, mediocre, just live the life. They don't treat each other bad, but they don't treat each other very good. You know, they look happy at church, but what do they really like at home? Probably hardly even talk to each other, spend time together, can't stand each other, but they look pretty nice and they'll stay married. You see, Satan doesn't have to have them have an affair or something bad. He's already got them. They're not doing anything that reflects the glory of God. And what I'm trying to say is we are passive and we take our marriages for granted and we really don't look at them as we need to grow. The illustration I use sometimes is this, is that in a marriage relationship, it takes work. If you look at the verse in Genesis chapter 2, verse, I think it's 24, 25, and it says, he shall leave his mother and his father and be united to his wife. Remember that part? Okay. The word there for being united has the idea, there's several significant meanings for that, but I don't have time to give them to you, but I want to make this one. The word united there has to mean to put energy into it, to work at it. It's not a passive word like, oh, we're married, that's nice. It means I put energy into it. I'm passionate about it. Sometimes I share this story. If you want to stay married, do not go canoeing. You know, on a paddle boat and that. A number of years ago, Becky and I went canoeing with our kids. And to keep the story short, we flipped over 3 times. And Becky said she would never go with me again in a canoe, and that is okay with me, because we didn't talk to each other for a few days after the canoeing trip. We about drowned. And but here's the thing about canoeing. If you're going upriver, you're paddling, right, to go up. And you've got to paddle pretty good to go upstream, because if you stop, what happens? The current just kind of takes you downstream. And so you have to keep paddling. The same thing is true in our marriage relationship, folks. We have to keep paddling. We don't have the luxury of just sitting back and saying, oh, let's just take it easy. Let's not work on our marriage or do anything. The current or sin or Satan's stuff will just gradually have our marriage go downhill. Unless we keep working on it. My thing is, what are you doing to help your marriage grow? Are you reading books? Are you talking to people? Are you with other couples? Are you open to learning? One of my prayers I pray every day is Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way of everlasting. Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24. I want God daily to show me what's going on in my heart and how to lead me. We have to have that kind of attitude. And so I'm saying, as we carry that into my marriage relationship, what am I doing to work at this? I don't have the privilege of just getting by. And so having said that, Satan is out to attack our marriage relationships. So what does that look like? So I don't want this to be confusing to you, but God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a help, helper suitable for you. We're made for a relationship. God said, Adam, it's not good that you be alone. I'm making you a helper here. And so what I want you to see, let's see here. This circle right here is what we call our capacity for relationship with God. When God created us, we were made for relationship with Him. We get our value, our security, safety from Him. And so this right here, the circle, is my relationship with God. This is who I am. But we were also made for relationship with others when God said it's not good to be alone. So my point is, we're made for relationship with God. We're also made for relationship with others. But here's what happened. When Adam and Eve sinned, God was removed. He was no longer the source of their life. And so it looks something like this. God is removed. He's not here. Where God was is now shame and emptiness. My needs are no longer met by God. I'm on my own. And you know what? It doesn't feel good not to be loved, not to feel secure. And so I'm going to find some way to make it work. And so what I'm going to do is I will turn to other people, and usually it's our spouse, and I say, Becky, you're the lucky person in all the world who's going to make me happy. And I want you to treat me with respect. I want you to do this for me. I want you to reassure me of things and that I'm adequate, because I never got that. And you know what? Here's what I say. Spouses do not make good gods. Spouses cannot give me what only God can give me. And we try to turn to our spouse and we get angry with them and say, you should be meeting my needs and you should be treating this or that way. In fact, what we do is we get angry, we try to manipulate, we try to control to get them to give us what we need. I think James chapter 4, verse 1 puts this well, and it says this. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask of God. I think that verse, those verses hit it right on the nose. You want something, and you quarrel and fight about getting it. The problem is you do not ask of God. Folks, when you're hurting in your marriage relationship, does it hurt when your spouse doesn't meet your needs? It hurts me. I don't like it when Becky puts me down or treats me a certain way. But one of the things I realize is this. Becky was never designed to meet all my needs. Now that leaves this question, and I'm throwing in some extra stuff here, but let me say this. Then what do we do? Because isn't it logical for Becky to at least meet some of my needs? Yes. But then we say, but you should trust God. I could say to Becky, you're upset with me not meeting your needs? God is supposed to meet them. Don't look to me. You know, didn't you see in the Bible and da-da-da? Didn't you hear in the marriage class you're supposed to look to God? So get off my case. Sounds good, but here's the problem. We do have a responsibility, and let me explain. Do they drill for oil much in Czech?
No.
Probably not. I don't know. So there's Saudi Arabia, some places in the United States they do. So let's say in America, by the way, My piece of property is about this, twice the size of this room here, okay? So I don't own much land in the U.S. But let's say I own a large amount of land, hundreds of acres. And let's say Clayton comes to visit me in America, and he says, Don, this is really nice land you have. And he says, did you know that they are drilling for oil around here and striking oil? There's a lot of rich people around here. Really? I just bought this. I didn't know that. And so Clayton says, Don, I think it'd be good if you drilled for oil. Okay, so I drill for oil, and I hit oil. I am wealthy now. So here's my question. Did Clayton make me wealthy? Trick question. Think about it. Did Clayton make me wealthy? No. What's that? He guided me to it. Exactly. He made me aware of the wealth I already had. I already owned it. It was mine. I just didn't realize it until he made me aware of it. The same thing is true in our marriage relationship, folks. My job is to help Becky be aware of how much she's already loved by God. Her job is to help me know how much I am loved by God, by the way she treats me, by the way she relates and talks to me and such. It's my privilege to say, Becky, I want you to get a taste of God by the way, I mean, you already are loved by God, but in a tangible way, I want you to experience that by the way I treat you. There's a verse in Ephesians 4:29 says this, do not let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth. By unwholesome, it means words that decay, that tear down, that hurt. It says, so do not let any unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only that which is for the purpose of building others up according to their need. In other words, the words that come out of my mouth to my wife should be such words that build her up. How much of our talk to each other is putting them down, calling them names, having an attitude? Probably a lot. It has no place. But it says this, which is even more important. Not only should they build them up, but it ends with these words exactly, according to their needs. What is your spouse's needs? I would venture to say, if I were to sit down with each of you as a couple this evening, say, stay after, I'm not telling you to do this, I'm just pretending, okay? But stay afterwards, I want to be, and I would say, what is your spouse's needs? Some of you ladies would say, his needs is sex, okay? But what about deeper than that, okay? What is Becky's need? Becky's need is to feel valued in the sense that she isn't shamed. Because part of Becky's story is this. When she was about 13 years old, she went to a country school. And I don't know if you have it here, but in the country where, or the living out in the country where she lived, they had what we call 4-H. It's where, besides school, they can have pets and sewing and different things, you know, and the school encourages this. And so they were having a get together of all the students to give awards for the different things that they had done. And Becky was involved in this. And so here's all the kids sitting in their chairs. And this person is up here calling the names of the kids to come up and get their awards. And so they're coming up. And Becky thought she heard her name. So let's say six or so of you come up, and Mel comes up here too. And they call off the names, give the awards. Mel is still standing up here. Becky's still up here. And he turns around and says, what are you doing up here? She said, I heard my name called. And he said, he laughs and he says, no, I didn't call your name. Sit down, you silly kid. You fool is the real word he used. Sit down, you fool. As she goes to her chair, all the kids are laughing. She wants to hide under her chair. What do you think she did at that moment? she made a vow, I will never get up in front of people again to be humiliated that way. Never. Now, do you think that has affected our marriage and our ministry? Absolutely. You see, when you see couples doing marriage ministry, usually it's a husband and wife up here talking. When we started our ministry, Becky says, I'll stay home, watch the kids, and do the office work. You do the teaching. Well, okay, that sounds reasonable. But as the kids got a little bit older, I said, Becky, it would be good if you taught with me. No, I can't. I this, that, you know. And I would say, you know, you should. And I would put her on a guilt trip. I said, honey, you're not spiritual. You're not trusting God. Because I didn't know this story, okay? Mind you, I didn't know that. And one of the things that Becky and I do is we take and we make it a goal to go on a date every once a week. But once a month, we are committed to talking about a marriage relationship. Where are we? How are we doing? Is there anything we should be talking about? Any problems you want to bring up or I want to bring up? It's our time to talk about our marriage relationship. Sometimes we have issues, sometimes we don't, but that's a chance. We don't do that on every date or we would never go on a date, okay? So on one of those dates, Becky says, you know, there's something I've never shared with you before. I said, oh, what's that? She thinks a little bit and says, I can't tell you. What? Honey, I'm your husband. This is probably 15 years ago, maybe thereabouts. Remember, we're married now 43 years. And I said, what? I'm your husband. You can tell me anything. She said, no, I can't. And so I'm a smart counselor. I like to think that. And I said, okay, you don't have to tell me what. Just tell me why you can't tell me. She said, oh, I can tell you why. She says, I'm afraid you will laugh at me. And so she, I said, oh, well then, if that's the problem, I won't laugh. I promise I will not laugh. So we go back and forth. Finally, she believes me. And she shares the story I just told you about being laughed at by the kids and going sitting down. She said, I would never get up in front of people again. That's why she wouldn't get up and teach with me. Somebody will laugh at her. It's only been about the last 7 years that Becky has begun to teach with me and do teaching. That's huge for her, folks. You see, my job is to understand Becky, how has she been wounded, and how can I love her according to her need? And part of her need is understanding her wound. And I don't want to make her feel shameful. I don't want her to feel inadequate. And so I try to find ways to build her up and encourage her by the way I love her and things that we do together. Okay? That's what I mean, according to their need. And so my question to you is simply this, is do you know what's going on in your spouse? What is their need? I would bet you don't know all of your spouse's story. Yes, you know, well, the mother was this way and the dad this and this happened that. But do you know how it really made them feel? How did they go to shame? What did they really struggle with? Because we bring all of this into the marriage relationship and that's why we struggle the way we do. So let me move on. So what does that do in our marriage relationship? Here's what I want you to see. See this inner circle right here? Let's put Don there. That's Don Smith. I'm fearful. I'm afraid of being inadequate. So I don't share things with my wife that will make me look inadequate. So I put what we call layers of self-protection around myself so that you don't get close to me. An example of that is, folks, I am trying to give you as much information as quickly as I know how, so I keep telling the stories. I'll give you one more story. I told you my parents are missionaries, okay? And at the age of 3, we moved to the mission station where the Indians are. There's a school there for Indian kids. And when I was age 5, is it okay for white kids to go to school with Indian kids? And the mission hadn't had that happen before, so they didn't know. So they kept me out of school 1 year while they decided. Second year came, yes, it's all right for white kids, missionary kids to go to school with Indian kids. So I went to school. Got to the third grade, and I didn't read very well. In fact, I didn't read so well as to have to repeat the third grade. Okay, so I failed the third grade. Now, if your math is any good, I'm behind 2 years now. So I'm 2 years older than most of the kids in my class, and I still don't read so well. So one of the things that I would do is, let's say, open up your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to read the verses here. And I get around, and I'm new. So 1, 2, 3, 6. I go to verse 6. Can I read this very well? You know, am I going to have any trouble? Any bad or big words in there? If not, I'll get through it. If so, I'll joke a little bit, or, man, I really have to go to the bathroom right now. Just continue, folks. I'll be back after you're done reading. And so, you know, I became the class clown is what I'm trying to say. So it's not to be exposed as stupid. Now, do you think that affects our marriage relationship and even how I relate? Yes. Because one of the things that happens is when problems come up in our marriage relationship, often I'll joke with Becky about it. She'll say, Don, be serious. We need to deal with this. You know what? At that moment, I have some of those same shame feelings as when I was a little kid. Like, I don't know what to do, and I feel shameful, and I just want to joke. Because if you joke, folks, you don't know. Is Don stupid, or is he just being silly or funny? Probably just being funny. I think he's smarter than that, right? And I hide behind that. So if we were to take and say, what are some of your protective layers there, Don? It's joking. It's not opening up, not feeling so I can't get hurt. And if I had more time, I'd go through more. Well, here's the problem. So I have these protective layers because if you really saw what I was like, you wouldn't even be sitting here tonight. You wouldn't want to listen to me. So I'm going to kind of come across as, hopefully you'll like me and I'll be all right, okay? But here's the problem. We both have protective layers. Becky has them too. And what we have is two people who are scared to death of being hurt and being loved and accepted. And so we have our protective layers around each other. And basically, we relate layer to layer. And that's why we often don't go very, very deep. And that's why we struggle with things. And we react and get angry at our spouse. Or we become controlling. Or hide. Or whatever it might be. Because I'm terrified. What are you going to do with me inside here? And the question I just want to ask you is, what your protective layers look like in your marriage, personally. We basically have a layer-to-layer relationship. And what I want you to hear is this. That's not good. Because these layers are really sinful in the sense we use them to take and protect ourselves and not trust God to really work in those areas. I will do it myself, as Satan told Adam and Eve. I'm going to end with this. It's a three-legged stool, okay? The seat there is the oneness, one flesh. And when the Bible says, and the two shall become one flesh, it's not talking about just having sex, okay? What it's really talking about is the whole being. As you look at me tonight, there's three parts of me. One is body, and I'm not bragging about my body, by the way. But I have one, and feel it, I'm here. There's another part of me that you don't see, but you're experiencing, and that is my personality, who I am, what's going on inside of me, my fears, my longings, my desire to be loved, my personality, just who I am. And so we would call that here, just to make it simple, that's our soul, who I am. The third part is this, the spirit part of me. The part of me that relates to God. And all of us have that. Whether we understand it or acknowledge it or not, we're made as spiritual beings. With a longing to be loved by someone who's made us and cares about us. So there's these three parts of us. Now, when we get married, we take and marry the whole person. Body, soul, and spirit. So when we get, Beck and I got married, she came with her body, soul, and spirit. I came with my body, soul, and spirit. Now, God wants us to be one in all three areas. One of the things that happens is when we marry somebody, we get the whole package. And that, by that I mean this, is that I don't have the privilege of saying, Becky, there's certain things I like about you, there's certain things I don't like, and the parts that I don't like, don't bring those into the marriage. I've had some people in counseling say, I wish she wouldn't bring that part into the marriage. Fella, you married her, you got it all, okay? And when we have the whole thing, we're affected by body, soul, and spirit. Now here's what I want you to see. What God is calling us to do is to become one in all these areas. I would like to suggest that the length of these legs here to be totally the right length means we're healthy. We're becoming one in body, soul, and spirit. We have a whole 2-hour session just talking about what these things mean, which I don't have time to get into tonight. But we should be growing in those. I think some good questions to ask is, how are we doing with our sexual relationship? And not just sexual, but also just touching and spending time together, the physical things. Second is, how are we doing in communicating and really talking, sharing our souls? Do we feel safe to do that? What do we need to be working on? And spiritually, what I want to suggest to you is spiritual oneness is more than just, do you have devotions and pray together? I have a lot of wives who will say, my husband won't pray with me and have devotions with me. And she's angry, and she just wants him to do that. And he feels pressure, and he grudgingly, angrily does it sometimes, feels inadequate, starts and stops, and all this goes on. Can I say something to you? Hear me carefully, I'll explain it. Spiritual oneness is not, do you have devotions or not? Spiritual oneness is, to what degree do you allow the Word of God to saturate your heart and change the way that you relate to each other and relate to God? How do you get there? By reading God's Word and having devotions and praying. So the end goal is not just do we pray and have devotions. The goal is what do we do with that? I know a lot of couples over the last 34 years that pray and have devotions faithfully every day. They have horrible marriages because it's more of a habit than it is we want God to work through that in our hearts. And all I'm simply saying is, I'm not saying to you today, don't pray and don't read the Bible. I'm saying do it. But it's got to make a difference. Are we open to allowing God to expose our hearts, and are we truthful with Him? Okay? So that's our goal. So what happens here? And if you can pretend with me for a moment, one of the things we ask couples to do, and I'm just going to put that there, we give them in their workbook, there's a blank square. And we ask them, and so I'm encouraging you to do this, and then I'm going to be done. If you were to draw your three-legged stool marriage as to what does oneness look in your marriage relationship tonight, how would you draw those legs? How long, how healthy would they be? For some of you, maybe the sexual one would be 2/3 or so of the way down. For some of you, the soul part would be just down a little bit. You know, we don't talk a lot, da-da-da. And for some of you spiritually, no, we don't have devotions, and we don't do this, we don't put God first. So it's a little stump. Now, if that was your three-legged stool, something like this, I don't see a stool here, I would use one. So, let me do this. Okay.
Well, if it gets extended.
Okay, yeah, if you don't mind, thanks. Yes. So, what I want three legs, so this is better. So let's say the legs aren't even, and I try to get it to stand on its longest leg like this, and this is a stool. Yeah, we can do better. And so I try to sit on this, and I've done this in our office, okay? What happens if I try to sit on the stool this way? After a little while, my back, lower back starts to really hurt, and the muscles in my legs begin to cramp. And I can last about 3 minutes, and then it's like, that's enough. And at that point, so painful, I don't care if the stool falls over. Let it fall over. It's too painful to keep up. That's what we do in our marriage relationship, folks. We try to get our three-legged stools to stand on one leg or partial legs. And it's painful and it hurts and we give up on the marriage because it's too painful. Yeah, you know, I'm going to find someone else to marry or I don't belong in this relationship or here. And it's like, we've never developed the three legs. And my point is that we need to focus on what do we need to start doing to develop our three-legged stool in our marriage. And as we do, we can start addressing issues. And so one person said this, Don, because we were talking about the three-legged stool, and they said, what if it's not a stool, it's a frisbee? You know what a frisbee is? The flat thing you throw back and forth to each other? In other words, there's no legs at all. It's just a flat thing, okay? Well, you just need more work, put it bluntly. But you know what? God does have a plan. And I just want to say to you tonight, I don't know where your marriage is, and I don't care to know, except to say, God does have the answers. And I think so many times we're so wrapped up in ourselves and how we feel, what we want, and there's deeper issues going on. The things we struggle with are really symptoms. They're not the root problem. Are we open to allowing God to take us deeper and to love unconditionally? And that takes a lot of work, but we can encourage one another. I would say, do you have someone, another couple, or someone in the church, or friends, or one of the pastoral staff or whatever, someone who can take and encourage you and help you so Satan doesn't take advantage. He's out to destroy your marriage. One of the things we say, and this would be the last thing I say, and it's this. Your enemy is not your spouse. It's Satan. And Satan gets us to believe that our enemy is our spouse. Becky is not my enemy, even though at times I absolutely would swear she is. It's Satan. Can I just pray with you and then we can take a few questions? Lord, marriage isn't easy, but it's one of the richest and most meaningful things that you ever created for two people to experience because it brings out so much about you. It teaches how to love unconditionally like you do. And so, Lord, I just want to lift up every person, every marriage that's represented here tonight. You know their hearts. You know their marriage. You know what they need to work on. And I just pray that Satan does not take advantage of anything any longer. And so, Lord, I pray a hedge of protection around them as they begin to work and deal with what they really need to. And in the end, may you be glorified, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. It's been a privilege to be with you tonight. And I just want to say it's about 7 till. Is there one or two questions someone wants to ask? And if not, I'll be here for 1 minute, and then I'll be here a little longer. But if you want to come up and ask a question, you're welcome to do that too, okay? Thank you.